many of you remember this TV series Fear Factor? Many of you, oh good. I loved that show. So Fear Factor, for those of you who don't know what it was a competitive reality TV show where contestants had to decide if they had the guts and determination to face their fears and outdo the component and or their competition. And this hit TV series show started in 2001, went on for until like 2006, then it was gone and I got really depressed. And then it came back in 2011 for a few series, and then it's now on a different channel, but it still exists. And when that TV show came out, I was stoked because I loved it. I was thoroughly enjoying watching others face their fears, right? I was either gasping and like grabbing my chest like, are they going to do it? What are they doing? Oh my gosh, no, no. Okay, you're gasping like that. Or I was dying, like buckled over laughing at their responses to what they had to do. And all the while, I'm asking myself, Janae, could you do it? Janae, would you face your fear or would you run and hide? Could you muster up the courage and actually do it? And I'll be really honest with you, I have a lot of fears. Not that I'm proud of, but I would say you could maybe classify me as like a fearful person. Some super rational fears, and others not so rational. I'm not going to say they're irrational because that would make me crazy, and I am not. I'm not going to tell you that I think of myself as a crazy person. So some of my rational fears, I have a genuine fear of public speaking. Yet here I am, right? I'm facing my fears, got one in the book. Yes. I have the genuine fear of heights, and yet I went bungee jumping. Yay, but nay. I do not advise anyone to go bungee jumping, especially if heights is your fear. If you're not scared of heights and you are the most carefree person and you do not tense a single muscle in your body, then you can go bungee jumping. Otherwise, when you're done, you're going to feel like your entire body got hit by a diesel truck, because that's what I felt. I am not one of those people who is carefree enough to not tense up my entire body. So however many muscles I have in my body, that's how many I tensed up. And when I was done, I felt like I got run over by a truck. So I advise against bungee jumping. That's my caution, okay? The other rational, I feel like it's a rational fear, is claustrophobia, okay? I'm scared to be stuck in small spaces. And I have a great story for that as well. I won't go into details, but what I can say is imagine yourself in an elevator with 19 human beings for 2 hours trapped, being claustrophobic. Yes, that happened to me. The capacity clearly stated on the sign that it was 15 people. It was there for everyone to see, but because we were all runners, we thought, hey, 19, we have to weigh less than the average 15, right? No, wrong. Moral of the story, you need to weigh less. Just kidding. That's not true. Moral of the story would be obey the restrictions given, right? So those are some of my rational fears. I have some irrational fears. I just said it. And some of you may be able to relate, maybe not, but I have a fear of failure. And that's a good one, right? A fear of failure, except for the fact that every single person fails. And so inevitably it's going to happen. Yet the thought of failing can give me anxiety. And so being anxious for nothing is a real challenge for me. I have the fear of acceptance. Maybe that's an insecurity. I fear that I'm not going to be accepted by others. And yet again, it's one of those things that is inevitable, right? No matter what, not everyone's going to like you, Janae. Like, get over yourself, right? And then the other irrational fear that I have, which kind of goes along with the other two, is that I fear that I'll never measure up, that I'll never be good enough. Even if I do what's right or I do what I'm supposed to do, it will never be quite what it should be. And these are some of my rational and irrational fears. And we all have them, and we all must face them. Have you ever thought about your fears? Have you ever thought about how often you allow your fears to run your life? Because if I'm honest, I let that happen more often than I should. What do you do when you are faced with a fear, with your fear? Today, I have titled my message, Facing Fear with Faith. And today, we are going to see through the life and story of Esther what it means to face our fears with faith. We're going to see facing fear, finding favor, and fatal fury. Last week, Lenya shared about how Esther was commanded by Mordecai to make this petition for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel, basically, all of their people, this petition to save them. And that presented to her that she needed to present herself before the king and without being summoned by him. And this terrified her. Esther openly expressed this in Esther 4:11. She says, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death." And so after Mordecai encourages her and commands her to do this, she's saying, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, like, do you realize what you're genuinely asking me to do?" And he says, "Yes, I know what I'm asking you to do. And if you don't do it, do you realize that not only all your people will die, but so will you?" Esther figures it out that if I'm going to die, I might as well go down fighting, right? I might as well go down with the effort of saving my people and saving myself. And so Esther asks Mordecai to ask the other Jews in the citadel to fast and pray with her for 3 days before she goes to the king. And that's where we pick up in Esther chapter 5 and where we'll first begin facing fear. I looked at a few different psychology studies on confronting one's fears or how to overcome them. And I have to share one psychotherapist's opinion with you. She's an accredited university instructor as well as an internationally best-selling author. So I felt like, you know, she has some credits. I can believe what she's sharing. And she had 4 steps to facing your fears. First was identify. Identify your fear, identify what it's keeping you from, identify if it's keeping you from having a fulfilled life, and identify the pros and the cons of these fears. Second was evaluate. Evaluate the risk levels and evaluate the facts. Just because something seems scary doesn't mean it's dangerous. And so she wanted you to kind of process through that. And then 3, she said, create an action plan, okay? Create a fear hierarchy, she said, steps to take to overcoming your fears, taking these little baby steps towards overcoming it. And she asked that you use your imagination and picture yourself in that situation and what steps you would take to overcome it. And then she got to step 4, and I'm just so excited, right? These are great. This is great advice. I love it. And then step 4 says, if steps 1 through 3 don't work, seek professional help. Except for it didn't say if steps 1 through 3 don't work. She literally said, seek professional help. And I was like, whoa, 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 wait. I was just so motivated. I was going to become Superwoman and overcome all my irrational fears. And now you're telling me if they don't work, I need help. There's something wrong with that. Your number four is supposed to be like your take it home, right? And my take home was seek professional help. And so there's that, and I will call a psychiatrist. Not really. But I felt a little misled, right? I thought she was going to give me all the answers to overcoming my fears, all the answers, but she says to seek help. And so I thought to myself, isn't that where we should start as Christians? Aren't we supposed to seek the Lord first, ask for help first, and then take maybe the steps 1 through 3? Because if we can actually identify our problem or identify our fear and we can evaluate it and then make these plans, if we do action before seeking the Lord, we're going to fail, right? But if we seek the Lord and he helps us have a proper plan, then we can actually overcome them. The Bible tells us if we desire help, that we must ask for it. Matthew 6:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously all without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is exactly what Esther chose to do. She chose to go before the Lord, fasting and praying, asking those other Jews in the community to come alongside her and do that with her, to join with her in fasting and prayer. And I am sure that the weight of what she was preparing herself for was so great. It was bigger than she could fathom, but she was able to take the necessary steps into facing this fear, the four proper steps, I'll say, because she was able to identify her fear as she was speaking with Mordecai. She was able to evaluate that risk that she was going to potentially face, and then she sought the Lord. She sought the Lord for help. And then his plan was revealed. She didn't have to make a plan for herself because his plan was revealed for her. She sought God and she knew that he would provide the ultimate plan. Ladies, we oftentimes in life do this wrong. Whether we're facing fear or we're facing a problem, we identify the problem, we consider the possible outcomes, and then we act instantaneously, right? We do steps 1 and 2, and then all of a sudden, everything that we are going for, we don't take before the Lord, we just do. And when we react or act impulsively, that's when we cripple ourselves. You can imagine what could have happened to Esther if, as soon as Mordecai presented her with this thing that she had to conquer, if she was like, oh, I can't. Okay, run into the king and just high on emotion without thought behind her speech and completely just without any God-guided preparation, just threw it all out there at his feet. Could you imagine what could have been the outcome if she had done that? That's oftentimes what we do, right? Things come up and we see them and we're facing them, and instead of stopping and bringing it before the Lord, we just instantaneously react and respond. And 9 out of 10 of the times, the outcome isn't a pleasant one. Before we act, we must seek counsel. Before we act, we need to seek the Lord. In Isaiah, we read that the Lord is our great counselor. And in Psalms 119, 23 through 24, it says, "Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors." Psalm 16:7, "I will bless the Lord who gives me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons." These are like perfect for Esther, right? Someone who is of great stature, like a prince, is coming against her and her people, and she's going to go before the Lord and meditate and pray and ask the Lord for his guidance, and he's going to give her the counsel she needs. And then she has to do this for 3 days, so you can imagine her day and night going before the Lord, asking for counsel. If God is our great counselor and God is our great provider, then we can have confidence and peace that he is also providential, right? His providence is going to go before us. He has it all figured out. He's going to counsel us. He's going to provide, and his ultimate plan is going to take place. And this is how I believe Esther found peace before the storm. Although her body lacked substance, her soul was full. For 3 days, the Lord replenished her spirit. He counseled her, he calmed her, he coached her, and he prepared her for what was to come. We can be confident that the Lord can meet us where we are as he has met her where she is. Another way we can seek the Lord is also through godly counsel, right? Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Proverbs 27:9, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." I have found this to be so true in my life. When I think about how I've gone before the Lord and I'm asking the Lord for something or asking for guidance or counsel on something, there is nothing greater than hearing from the Lord, but then hearing the Lord confirm it through somebody else, right? Through godly counsel. I might go before the Lord asking or petitioning something, and I'm like, "Okay, God, is this what you want? Or is this what I'm supposed to do? Is this where I'm supposed to go? Help me, show me." And I think he says something, and then without requesting it, somebody will come up and through a random conversation will confirm it. And you're like, "Wow, God, like, wow." Then you're waiting and somebody else comes up who was not part of that conversation whatsoever, and they have no idea what you were just talking about. And the next day someone comes up and says something that is so on point what the Lord has told you and what this other person just confirmed, and you're like, "Wow, like, Father, how amazing are you that you can speak directly to my heart, but you can also use these godly influences in my life to confirm that you have actually spoken to me." How amazing it is when we ask the Lord for counsel, that he will give it in abundance, and he will give you more counsel through others as well. Chapter 4 told us that Esther sought the Lord with her maids. And so I imagine them locking arms. I imagine them both all bowing before the Lord together. That they sat together fasting, praying, fellowshipping. That they were able to give each other their own personal encounter of God and share that with one another and edify the other and confirm what the Lord was speaking to one of them through another. So if the first step of facing our fears is seeking God and hearing God, the second step is to do as God instructs. We are to walk in faith, to actively do what the Lord has directed us to do. And that is exactly what we see here in chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter." I love that after she sought the Lord, that she prepared herself before she went before the king. Consider the similarities between Ruth and Esther, these two amazing women who looked to God and took the necessary steps to prepare themselves to do the will of God. Ruth prepared herself before entering the threshing floor of Boaz, right? She washed herself and then she anointed herself with oils. Here, Esther prepares herself by putting on her royal robes and standing poised and confident in the king's court. Both women did not know what the future held. They just knew what the Lord had instructed them to do, and they did it. They prepared themselves and they went forth. Would that be enough for you? Is it enough for you if God tells you to do something, but you don't know what the future holds? Is it enough that you will just act? Can you believe God at his word and trust him with your future? Ruth and Esther believed God for his word, and they behaved according to his will. And this is what we ought to do in our lives as well. Ladies, just like our actions without holy direction can be destructive, holy direction without obedience can be fatal. James 2:17 says, "Faith without works is dead." James goes on to challenge us, and he calls the reader out, and he says, to show our faith in God through our works, that it is through our works that our faith is made perfect. We must do what God instructs us to do. How can we actually expect God to change things around us if he doesn't have the people willing to do it? If he doesn't have doers? We need to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Titus 3:8 says, "Those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Maintain, translated as being an example of, to lead in doing good works. That means we are to set the example, not wait for the example to be set. Don't wait for someone else to start the work before you're willing to jump in. Have faith, listen, and do. Set the example for others. Last week, Lenya spoke about reaching the next generation. She challenged you to go place to place and pray for them and to reach out to them. You have been commissioned. You have been challenged. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? How can we expect the next generation to grasp who Jesus is and how much he loves them if we're waiting for the girl to our left or to our right to get up and share it with them? Esther did not have the option to wait until going before the king. She didn't have the option to wait until he summoned her. There was no time. Such a time as this. She didn't have the option to send somebody else in her place, the next best thing. She didn't have that option. She was the instrument God chose to use. You are the instrument God has chosen to use. You must take that first step. You must reach out. Ladies, we need to meet the next generation where they are. We need to embrace them where they are. Just because you go to the lost does not mean you are the lost. It makes you the nightlight in a very dark room. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Not only does it glorify God when you're the light to the world, but it will bring blessing to you. Deuteronomy 28:1 says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." How do we overcome or face our fears? How do we be used and be vessels of God in the midst of trouble? How can we be Esthers of our generation and save God's people? One, we seek God for counsel. And two, we yield to God's will and his calling for our lives. That means we step up to the plate. You can't just always be in the batting circle. You got to step up to the plate and be willing to give it a shot. As a result of being a willing vessel, God will pour out his favor on you, which leads us to our next point, finding favor. Let's read verses 2 through 8 in chapter 5. It says, "So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, 'What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom.' So Esther answered, 'If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him.' Then the king said, 'Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said.' So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, 'What is your petition?' 'It shall be granted you.' 'What is your request?' 'Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done.' Then Esther answered and said, 'My petition and request is this: if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said.'" All I can say is, wow. This is one of those moments where my mom would be like, "Janae, this is an Ephesians 3:20 moment." Right? I love my mom. She is a prayer warrior and a woman who prays for Ephesians 3:20 answers and moments all the time. And I always think to myself, because I'm always shocked by everything she puts before the Lord, and God not only matches it, but he doubles it, right? He triples it. It's just unbelievable. And she asks for it all the time, that sometimes I think to myself, "Mom, you're going to run out of those 320 prayer requests." Like, I know God is not a genie and she's not going to run out of wishes, but she prays for it so often and he answered so often, and it's always above and beyond what she can ever imagine or hope for. And I'm like, whoa, careful, you're going to run out, because I'm a pessimist, if you didn't know that already. And so I always worry. I'm like, keep those to yourself. Otherwise you're going to run out. And so some of you are thinking, well, all the Debbie Downers in here, I'm sorry. If your name's Debbie and you're not a downer, don't be offended. It just is how it goes. But if you're a pessimist like me, you'll know that you got to only pray so often for the absolute big things, because then you'll run out. But for those who are like, what the heck is a 320 or Ephesians 3:20 prayer? Ephesians 3:20 tells us, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And so the 320 prayers, this is what Esther is experiencing, right? She has gone before the Lord and she has fasted and prayed and said, "Lord, please have favor on me. Make me favorable in the sight of the king. Have favor on me." He not only gives her favor, but this man just offered her half of his world. Okay? When in your lifetime, or any person's lifetime other than Esther's, has a man said, whatever you want, I will give it everything to you. Up to half of my world, you can have all of it. That's unheard of. That is Ephesians 3:20 prayer answer, right? He has gone over and beyond anything she could have asked or hoped for. And here it is at her footsteps. He's saying that he's willing to do whatever it takes. And I think about that and how, humor aside, that would never happen in our lives. But I think about how, if we could remember in which the time Esther lived. Not only did God grant this amazingly massive, huge blessing and answer to prayer, but we have to remember she's a woman. And Lenya mentioned this, I believe, just last week. She's viewed as a possession, viewed as something that belongs to the king. And I know this is going to sound a little outrageous, but imagine if you have a cat or a dog, usually there's a preference. Imagine your animal coming before you and you saying, oh, Luther, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'm going to give you everything you want and half of my world. Right? That sounds outrageous. Why would I ever do that for my dog, even though he thinks he is the king of the castle and he's spoiled rotten? At least in my perspective, he's spoiled rotten. Could you imagine offering that to your animal? That would be crazy, right? And although that is a crazy thought and a crazy demand, my dog, he's a dog. Okay? He doesn't have a seat at my castle or at the table. He's still fed dog food. Okay? So we have to process. She's a woman. She's considered to be a possession, an ornament on his arm. And yet he's saying, whatever you want, whatever your request is, I'll meet that. It's mind-blowing that that was his response. And so that response could only be explained by God. The only explanation for that man responding the way he did was God intervening, God's providence on Esther's behalf. King Ahasuerus does not view Esther as an object in this moment, but as a prize. He sees her through God's eyes. Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. For those women who are struggling in their marriage, for those of you who struggle to submit to your husband for whatever reason, struggle to hold on to this relation, this covenant that you have you ever considered praying and fasting for your spouse? Think about that. King Ahasuerus is a pagan, a man who desires to control the world, a man who believes he is worthy to be praised and honored by all. If God can change and direct his heart, he can change and direct the heart of your husband. And we have to remember that. We have to remember in those hard times, in the midst of the trouble, and when you're, you know, neck deep in everything that you're facing, like, have you ever gone before the Lord and fasted and prayed for your spouse? For something amazing, for an Ephesians 3:20 response. As women, we can feel inferior, we can feel less valuable, but if a man's sin is equal at the foot of the cross, so are our petitions. There is nothing too grand, too big for God to do. God still sees you, and he hears you. And so if we think we can bring the ugliness before God, like, oh yeah, you can have all my sin, but you can't have my heart's desires. You can have all this baggage, but this I'm going to hold on to. I'm going to fight for it by myself. Why are you fighting your own battle? Why isn't God with you in this battle? I had an aha moment this week. I was juggling a lot, and I was overwhelmed, and I was trying to control the situation, and I was trying to control my emotions at the same time. And let's be real, as women, we like to multitask, but we're not all that great at it, or at least I'm not all that great at it. And so I'm juggling what I have to do, my responsibilities, and I'm juggling my emotions, and the only thing I could come to was like, I'm cringing, waiting for the anticipation of that crash, of something falling, just, you know, the thread or the needle that broke the camel's back. I'm waiting for that moment. And so I'm just telling myself, like, okay, emotions aside, focus on one responsibility right here. This is your hurdle. This is the hurdle set before you. You're going to hurdle this, and then you'll hurdle the next thing, and then you can face your emotions after you're done hurdling. And my friend sent me an encouraging text and a devotional, and it was just so eye-opening that I'm sitting here and I'm trying to hurdle and I'm trying to push back emotions. And it says, seek the Lord, ask him for wisdom, ask him for help. I'm like sitting here studying for this message, trying to hurdle, and some reason I wasn't referring to God, like, God, help me. What's wrong with me? I look at it, I'm like, wow, Janae, you're in God's word and you're still trying to conquer it by yourself. You're still trying to face life by itself. We need the Lord because he sees us. He knows us. He knows the hurdle, the next. He knows the race that we have yet to face. He knows it, and he knows how to help you get over that hurdle. He knows how to give you the wisdom, the strength, the encouragement to get over that hurdle, and yet we're not calling on him. I wasn't calling on him when I should have been. And so I was just realizing in that aha, like, Lord, right? Just like beat it into my brain. How come you don't get it? You're reading the Bible and studying, and yet you're focused elsewhere and you're not calling on my name. We need to go before the Lord. We need to seek him. He sees us. He knows us. He loves us. He will prepare you for the task at hand. We just need to ask him for that guidance and that wisdom. And the key is that we have to choose it. You have to ask the Lord. You have to ask him to go before you. You have to ask. It has to be a choice, because if I can only see what I'm facing in that moment right now, and I'm not asking the Lord for help, then that thing is going to overcome me. And in that moment, I felt like I needed something greater, yet I didn't have it in me, but God saw it and he answered. Esther knew she had to face this hurdle. She had to face the king. But she also had to believe and trust that God was with her and that he had gone before her. That he would go before her not only in this moment, but in the moments to come. He granted her favor in the eyes of the king, and he continued to do his work in the king's heart throughout the remainder of the story. Next week, you will see how God continues to do a number on the king's heart, how God continues to go before Esther as she's preparing to present these things to the king, her concerns, her petitions, how he continues to bless her endeavors as she pursues to do the work of God. Ladies, That is the God we serve. The God who goes before and he is behind. The God who's all around us. You can't reach to your left or to your right without running into God. Right? And that's the God we serve, a God who gives generously, a God who blesses and pours out favor on those who delight themselves in him. The scriptures tell us that the King Ahasuerus had favor on Queen Esther. But as I mentioned before, this wasn't any kind of favor. This was blessing from the Lord. King Ahasuerus must have had heart glasses on, right? Because of who she was. Of course, he loved her, he cared for her, but he must have had God glasses on, or what Lenya has referred to as the sun's glasses on. He not only was willing to drop everything he had planned for that day, his agenda, but he also was willing to commit everything to her. His time, his energy, his possessions, everything he was willing to turn over. We know that Vashti, his former wife, was beautiful. And we know that Esther is beautiful, but it wasn't her beauty that captured the king's heart. It was God in her. Do you realize what that means for you? She was more than just a pretty face. She was a child of God. You are a child of God. In a world that now allows women to be more than just an object, more than just a possession, do you realize that you have a voice, that you have a platform, a voice worthy of listening to? Imagine what God could do in and through you, just as a woman, but ultimately as a child of God. If he can do something through Esther when she has nothing to her name, if you think about it, no reputation. She has nothing. She has of no value in this culture. You have value in this culture. You have a reputation. And God can use you in such a mighty, amazing way. If Esther could sway the heart of a king, you can move mountains. Okay? That's how amazing our God is. If Esther could change the fate of the Jewish people, you can change the fate of the lost. Stop doubting yourself. Stop doubting what God not only can do, but is willing and desires to do in and through you. Stop putting boundaries on God's favor. Stop putting yourself in a box. Stop believing the lie that God can't use you. Because if he can use an orphaned immigrant to change the future of a nation, he absolutely can use you to reach the lost. You can clap for that. You can clap for yourself, because that's who I'm talking about. I'm talking about you, not me. You. Stop doubting yourself. Stop doubting God and start believing in your God-given purpose and God-given abilities. If God calls you to it, it's because God has enabled you for it. He's enabled you and prepared you to complete it. He has equipped you to endure the heartache. He has equipped you to speak truth in love. He has equipped you to fulfill his will for your life. But with affirmation and commission, there is a warning. Never stop relying on Scripture and the Spirit of God to guide you. Zechariah 4:6, not by my might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It is by the Spirit alone that we must be directed, and by the Spirit alone, else we will fall captive of the enemy. Captive the way Haman did. Let's take a look at how being led by anything but the Spirit of God leads you to a fatal end. Read with me Esther 5:9-14. says, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, 'Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her, along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate.'" We'll stop there. Again, I find myself in a place of pause, listening to this man brag about everything he has, his riches, his large family, the promotions that he's experienced, his personal, like, in with the king and queen, and yet he says, "All this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." With Haman, wealth and power, everything he had, you would think that he would be satisfied, but it avails him nothing. A man who has everything equates it to nothing. People like Haman will never be satisfied. There is always something else they want, something else they must have. And it just is nonstop. How common that is, even in our lives today. Haman was so hyper-focused and narrow-minded that he could only think of this one thing that was consuming him. That is what he could never have enough of. We may not be consumed by hatred, but I dare say that we are consumed by sins of comparison. I want her body. I want that house. I want her life. I want that relationship. I want her gifts. I want that job. In our own world, we see that we can be consumed and hyper-focused on the insignificant things. The truth is, it all is rooted in pride. It's all rooted in self. Many theologians believe the root of all sin is pride. It was sin of pride that made the devil fall from grace. It was sin of pride that convinced Eve to taste the unforbidden fruit. And it will be the sin of pride that ultimately brings this world to an end. Perhaps that is why pride is number one on God's hate list. British Bible scholar William Barclay wrote, "Pride is the ground in which all the other sins grow and the parent from which all the other sins come." The world is so caught up in self, so caught up in personal agendas, so caught up in pleasing themselves that they fail to see that this is the beginning of the end. In this case, Haman is so dead set on putting an end to Mordecai that he doesn't realize that the hole he is digging is his own grave. He is so filled with indignation, so filled with fury, that it consumes the value of all other things. And eventually, Haman's consuming fury will lead to his fatal end. Psalms 37:12-15 says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken." Why do men or we fail to see this common denominator? Why do we fail to see that it's pride of life that leads to a fatal end? Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." 29:23, "A man's pride will bring him low." The truth is, we all struggle with pride. We all struggle with pride because we all struggle with sin. Andrew Murray wrote, "Pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you." Galatians 6, 7 through 8, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." It doesn't matter who you are or what you have accomplished. If you are filled with pride, it will discount all of that. A Latin poet wrote, "Pride sullies the noble character." Haman, blinded by his pride and overcome by his hatred, was leading to his own end. And maybe you sit here today and you go, "Janae, I'm not Haman. I recognize my need for God. I recognize that life apart from God is never enough. That if I choose to live with the perspective of Haman, I will end up in destruction, constructing my own end." And my question to you is, are you content with that? If you can sit here today and say, "Yes, I bring all this before the Lord. I know I struggle with pride, but I bring it before the Lord and everything is before him." Are you content with you being okay? Are you willing to sit by and watch your neighbors, your friends, family members lead a life of destruction? Haman was under the illusion that he was building a device for his enemy. Ultimately, that device was the instrument that would kill him. The very gallows he had built for Mordecai will eventually lead him to his own death. How many people in your life are caught up in themselves or under an illusion, and they're speeding down a road that has a dead end, and you're just watching? Like Haman, they're speeding towards their own death. How many people do you know caught in addiction or under some kind of illusion in their own lives? People who are tying their own noose, loading their own gun, and you can just sit by and watch. Are you content with that? We may not be dead set in our own ways or our own agendas, but if pride is truly the root of all sin, we all deal with it. If pride is really the root of all sin, that means we all can relate to it. So no matter what person you see struggling in life and headed down that highway to hell, you should intervene because you can relate. You can meet them. Perhaps that is where we go astray as believers. We take pride in the fact that we are saved. The fact that the disease of sin and pride aren't in our lives because they're under holy treatment. But ladies, we need to stop being content with our own salvation and start caring about the billions of people who do not have salvation. And although that number sounds massive, you can diminish it by one. Just pray for one person. Just reach out to one person. And that will begin a ripple effect in your life as well in the lives of others. And they will lead others to Christ. In conclusion, ladies, we seek the Lord in the good times and the bad. If we ask for wisdom, he will generously give it. Whether we are faced with fear, anxiety, trialing circumstances, or particular seasons of life, God is for you. If you wait on him, he will direct you. If you yield to his direction, his will and his will, you will be blessed by it. Proverbs 16:20, "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." The Lord pours out blessing on those who actively do his will. And as we are faced with life's distractions, faced with temptation, we must put our fleshly desires to death. We must put our pride to death so that heavenly seeds can grow within us. We need to care for the salvation of others and the coming generation. So let's be like Esther. Let's wait on the Lord, walk in faith, and be willing to face our fears, face the unknown, and bring others to the saving grace of Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much. We thank you so much for this time that we got to spend in your word and together. May we be encouraged and motivated to reach out to a friend, to reach out to a friend's daughter, to reach out to someone in need of knowing you, Lord. Give us the words, give us the boldness, go before us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.